We're also honored by the family of Dr. Mosley among us as well, and we do want to give thanks to Myra, his wife, for being here with us today, and also his daughter, Ann Cullen, and husband, John, and his son, Paul Mosley, and his wife, Kathy. There's also a son in New York, but these have joined us here for this service today. And I hope it doesn't embarrass you, Mosley family, but we normally recognize our special guests by asking you to stand. And we want to recognize you at this time. If you would do that, please. Thank you so much. And someone commented to me a moment ago that they saw Mrs. Binkley here back in the foyer. Is Mrs. Binkley here as well? Olin T. Binkley's wife, I believe she is. And we're grateful that you are here as well, Ms. Binkley. And I see among her I see former faculty members and wives as well. We're grateful that each one of you have honored us with your presence today. I see our mayor as well, George Mackey. Glad to have you among us. We're glad that each one of you has joined us to worship the Lord this morning and to honor this one as well. We're doing several things today to honor Dr. Mosley and his service among us, this service, but also our health screening is going on in the Ledford Center today. And we have Dr. Bob Stewart and his wife, Ruth, leading that. And also, Norma May served with Dr. Mosley for, 24 and a half years there in the health center. She's still serving there. And I want to ask these folks, if you would please, to stand. If you're working over there, I know you're grateful for their presence and their help today for a lot of reasons, but one reason you don't know about, if you go over there and participate in the health screening, and you're identified as someone that they can help in a special way to lower your cholesterol and your weight and so forth. There's a special program. They're actually giving away some awards for those of you who are losing weight and your cholesterol is going down and so forth. If you'll stay in touch with them, there are 2 5-day trips to the beach, and there are $4, $5, $50 gift certificates to Lifeway Christian Bookstore over there. And so if you've not already planned to go over to the health screening, that might be an extra incentive for you to do that. We very much appreciate the donor who's made this possible in honor of Dr. Mosley today. Also, we've asked Dr. Tommy Yesick to come from Lifeway because he is there in a special role in helping ministers to know how to care for themselves and their personal lives and particularly their bodies as well. And we thought this would be a fitting way to honor Dr. Mosley as well, to tell you guys to take care of yourselves. And so we ask him to come and share a word with us about leader care there at Lifeway. And you notice on your program there are other testimonies as well, and I'll not bother to stand and introduce each one of them, but they will come according to their order. And Dr. Yesick, would you come and share with us at this time?
Bring you greetings from Lifeway Christian Resources, more specifically leader care. It comes out of the heart of Dr. Jimmy Draper, of an organizational unit that was pulled together of men and women with like heart, with you in mind. Our focus is the minister and their family, to be able to help them serve better and longer. It's apart from your skills, it's apart from your ability to create a sermon or a teaching outline or to administer all the business of a church. We're concerned, how are you? Paul writes to Timothy and talks about that you must be before you do. So it is very important for you as a minister of the gospel to have everything kind of in line, not just spiritually, though that is the utmost, but also physically, socially, emotionally, your relationship to God's call. All those things are what we're concerned about. And that's where leader care is there. We have everything from individuals that man a hotline 24 hours a day, either by directly or by pager, that you can talk to, a trained counselor. We have individuals who are helping ministers who have messed up some way or another, but they're still people who need some kind of help. We've got someone who is there as a minister's advocate, who's trying to help speak to the layman on your behalf, because it's the thing that the minister can't just get up and say. So we've got all this in place. My role as the wellness consultant is trying to help, again, you be fit to serve God as best you can for as long as you can. Just as Dr. Mosley helped take care of many individuals along some of their physical needs, we're trying to get just a little bit in front of that to prevent those things from happening. Be intentional, because if they don't happen, folks, your ministry can be multiplied and spread and go longer and longer. 3 John 2 says, "Brethren, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." Those things may be linked together according to that piece of scripture. Elsewhere in Thessalonians it says, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely." God cares about every part of you, not just your spiritual self, but your physical, your family, your stress level. Every part of you is important to God. And that's what leader care is for, is to help you walk through that, to be there for you in times of need, and that so that you can, in the long run, have a ministry that continues, is not cut short by some kind of incident or something that you are somewhat responsible for, to be able to serve God as best you can for as long as you can. Leader care.
I am privileged this morning to stand here in the sacred desk. I first met Dr. James Mosley when I was 9 years old. I'm 33 now. I'm a student here at Southeastern in my third semester. And in my life, I have had a lot of doctors. I've had enough to last most people 10 lifetimes. But since I was 9 years old, every physician that I've ever had has been held to a high standard. And that standard has been a man by the name of Dr. James Mosley. In 1974, my mom and dad answered God's call on their life. They sold the first house they'd ever owned. They packed up the 6 kids that they had, and they came to Wake Forest to attend Southeastern. And here in this little town, we met a man who impacted our lives to this very day. It was in the summer of 1975. I was sitting in church on a Sunday morning, and I felt a tick in my head. And my mom, she pulled it out, but unfortunately, the head of that tick stayed buried in my scalp. We went to Dr. Mosley's office, and he removed it, and after removing it and examining me, he found that I had a lump on my neck. He was very concerned, but he didn't want to worry my mom, so he just told her that we would prescribe a round of antibiotics and come back in 10 days. He made it very clear that I was to be back in his office in 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, I returned to his office, only to find that that lump had not only swollen, but it had enlarged. The diagnosis seemed impossible to believe, but it was cancer. They called it Hodgkin's disease. And today it's a very treatable form of cancer. But in 1975, that was not the case. I remember going into my room and pulling out my encyclopedia and reading about Hodgkin's disease and seeing that it was a form of cancer that affects the lymphatic system. It was named for a man named Dr. Hodgkin's. But the last sentence in that article was something I will never forget. It said that there is no known cure. I went to my father, and I said, "Dad, can I die from this cancer?" And how he summoned the courage to tell me, I'll never know. But he said, "Son, yes, you could." And being a child of 9, I just looked at him and I said, "Dad, I guess I need to make out my will, don't I?" And so he sat down with me with a piece of paper. And you know, I was just a child, and there were really only 2 things that I could think of that were valuable. One was $7 that I saved, and I left that to my mom and dad. The other I left to my little brother, and that was my drawer full of underwear. The mid-70s was a time before laser surgeries a time before ultrasound. And after numerous operations, it was after one of those major surgeries that I had that I remember sitting at home after they allowed me to come back from the hospital to recuperate and laying there in my bed and seeing there Dr. Mosley and the president of the seminary encouraging and talking and comforting my mom and dad. It's been through people like Dr. Mosley and others here at the seminary like Dr. George Braswell and others who encouraged my family and helped my mom and dad to stay focused on what God had planned for our lives. This was a very difficult time for our family, but my dad persevered. While a student here, even though he had a son with cancer, in spite of having to take me back and forth to Chapel Hill for treatments, in spite of having four rebellious teenagers and a young son in the first grade, my dad graduated from Southeastern and went on to 20-plus years of service to God. Many times during that time, we were able to draw back on the experiences we had, the people that we met, and the lives that we were able to impact through what we were able to go through, because God was merciful and graceful to us. When we moved from here in 1976, it would be 23 years before I would see Dr. Mosley again. It was in January of 1998. I was an associate pastor at a church in Easley, and I went to the pastor's conference there in Jacksonville at the First Baptist Church. And there I met Dr. Alan Mosley. And one of the first words the questions that I asked him that day when I learned who he was and what his last name was, are you any relation to the physician, Dr. James Mosley, there in Wake Forest? Of course he wasn't, but even after 22 years, the man had still impacted my life. In January of 1999, my beautiful wife and my lovely daughter, we moved here to attend seminary because God had called us to. And shortly after we moved here, my daughter became sick. And God gave me the opportunity I had long been praying for. That was to go back and be able to thank the man who had meant so much to us. So I took my daughter to the one place I knew she would receive great care. And as we sat there in that examination room, I couldn't help but wonder how my dad must have felt as he watched this same man treat me 24 years before. After he sat down and started to write something on his pad, I said, Dr. Mosley, I know you probably don't remember me, but my name is Kevin Darnell, and I just wanted to thank you for all the encouragement and the hope that you gave to me and my family, because my dad was a student here back in the 70s, and you really helped us and cared for us, and I appreciated that. And he stared at me as if he was looking through time, trying to picture my face as a child. And he thanked me. And I was privileged enough for him to put his arm around me and say that I really had encouraged him that day. That meant so much to me. We all come to seminary to be trained to go out into this world and make a difference for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dr. Mosley came here to Wake Forest, and he made a difference in my life and in the lives of thousands of students and their families. To the family of Dr. Mosley, I realize that this is a time that is hard and difficult for you, but there is one thing that will get you through this. It is the one thing that got me through cancer. It is the one thing that gets me through every day in my life. And that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow Christ to fill those empty places in your life. And as we gather here together today to remember a man who impacted all of our lives, let us cling to the one who put him in our lives to begin with. Thank you.
Well, it is fitting that we would sing one of Dr. Mosley's favorite hymns. It's number 410, a great song of encouragement and hope. It is well with my soul. Would you stand with me as we sing?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
I would simply share with you the gratitude I feel toward the total ministry of this campus. Dr. Mosley was a vital, important, central part of a caring community. I came here as a junk professor, the kind that just runs in and out once in a while. And 4 years ago, waked with the intention of going to class to aggravate the students, and found out that I felt drunker than usual. And I called the dean's office and said, "You better dismiss my class. There's something going on that I don't understand." In about 10 minutes, Sheldon Alexander was at my door. He walked me over to the clinic, which was next door. And a good doctor by the name of Dr. Mosley had about a five-minute conversation with me and said, "You've just had a stroke." And he found out quickly and accurately what was wrong. And Sheldon had me on the way down to Wake cardiac care for in about 10 minutes. And so within 2 or 3 hours of a stroke 4 years ago, thanks to the care of Dr. Mosley and his skill and the help of the dean and Sheldon Alexander, I was in the hospital for 5 weeks of treatment rehab. Before I came back up here a year ago, the specialist in Fort Worth did some checking on me and said, "Well, you may have this and may have this." And when I got here and continued to have trouble, I went for a visit with Dr. Mosley, and he heard my description of the situation and diagnosed my case more accurately than the specialist in Fort Worth did with a bunch of tests. He said, "You need to find out what's wrong." And he sent me down to Wake Med, where they used a chainsaw and opened my chest and did quadruple bypass surgery. When I got back from there, I met him on the campus. He was walking along rather painfully. And I said to him, "Dr. Mosley, I've been listening to the medical people down in Raleigh. They think you're a hero, and I do too." He was working beyond his real comfort limit by far. And he turned to me and said, "I needed that." He was truly skillful, caring, blessing to me, and I represent all of you who have had his care. I've been fascinated by Kipling's poem, If, since I learned it in college. Near the end of that, it says, "If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and still move on with nothing left within you but the will that says to them, move on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds full of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what is more, you will be a man, my son." Family, he was a man. Compassionate, skilled, helpful. You can be grateful for the kind of man who was your husband so many years, Ms. Mosley, your fathers, your relatives. I join you in thanking God for a man who was a helpful, caring, skillful physician, missionary, Christian.
When we got the news of Dr. Mosley's death, we began to think about what kind of service we would plan to honor him and who we would invite to speak on that day. And we wanted to select someone whom especially he had helped, and of course that wasn't easy since there are so many of them in the ministry all over. And then we remembered that he had been a special help to the former president of Southeastern Seminary, Dr. Lewis Drummond. Got a hold of him on his way, I think, to New York at the time, and he had a conflict with this day, but rearranged it because he so very much wanted to be here to honor Dr. Mosley on this day and give thanks to the Lord and to Dr. Mosley's family for all that he had done for him while he was here. And we are indeed grateful to have Dr. Drummond among us today. He was educated with his Master of Divinity at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and then went on to the University of London, where he earned his PhD in philosophy and stayed there in Great Britain to teach for 6 years evangelism at Spurgeon's College. In fact, he was the first evangelism professor in all of Europe at any Christian institution. Then he came to Southern Seminary, where he taught there for 14 years, and then in 1987 became the president of this institution and served with great distinction and grace. Dr. Drummond is known all over the world as a wonderful Christian gentleman. And he has retired from this school, but he continues to teach at Beeson Divinity School. Evangelism down there continues to be busy in writing and is an avid student still. Yesterday he told me what he was reading, and he put me to shame as he continues to learn day by day and continues to share his faith as a personal soul winner. The day I called up his office, his secretary asked me, said, "Dr. Drummond has asked us to pray for so-and-so and called his name because today he's going to have the opportunity to share Christ with him. Would you please join us today in praying for that man?" And so I said certainly that I would. And so we thank God for this man who served in such a great way and continues to share his faith and win people to Christ. And Dr. Drummond, we'll hear you prayerfully and with open hearts this morning after Mark Collier.
Blessing and honor to be here back at Southeastern with all of you who are committed, given to Christ, and you're out ready to prepare for the service of our Lord, then to be with this lovely family and to honor this man who I'm sure you have gathered has been a wonderful blessing himself and has contributed so much to our lives. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to come with me with a bit of imagination. It's not stretching it too far, I would hope, but I want you to come with me and let's walk up towards that wonderful, incredible, fascinating, bright light. Maybe we can part the curtain just a bit and peer in. There he is, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, seated on the throne, high and lifted up. His radiance is all but blinding. And look, there's someone there before him. It's that loved one that we're here to honor and to give glory to God for the life of ministry. Maybe if we could draw a bit closer, we might hear what they're saying. James, is there something you would like for me to impress upon those many that are gathered, your lovely family, and those students where you gave yourself for some 30 years to minister to their physical and to their spiritual needs? Is there something you would like for me to impress upon them that perhaps maybe you learned as a consequence? Listen, he's answering. Yes, Lord. Would you tell them just like Paul said? I remember his words so well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. In the future, which is now, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. Yes, James, I'll write that on their heart because it's my word, though Paul spoke it of himself. I know it's true of you and hopefully of everyone that will read these words. I have fought the good fight. Well, that's the fight of life. I finished my course. That's the finish of life. Yes, and it goes on. I have kept the faith. That's the faithfulness of life. Now there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness that I have for every one of those who love and serve me faithfully. And that is the fullness of life. That's what I want them to understand. And it is really a fight, to be sure. It's a fight on many fronts, but one of them of which is to hold up the gospel in all of its simplicity and profundity, but in all of its integrity, because it's the power of God to salvation. And I shared that gospel as I had opportunity. Never forget those days down in Nigeria when ministering to the physical needs of people, that wonderful message of salvation gripped many a heart, and many of those people came to faith in our wonderful Savior. Yes, it is the good fight to keep the gospel pure and keep it uppermost and in its proper perspective. And out of that, of course, flows meeting the needs of people. It was Matthew Henry who said on this particular passage that it is a good fight, a good warfare. The cause is good, and the victory is sure. And this one whom we esteem so highly found that to be true. You know, it all began down in Thomasville, Alabama. Now, being something of an adopted Alabamian, I have got to emphasize that strongly. But tucked down in the southwestern part of that state to the south, there was born on that day a man whom God was going to use in a most profound, significant way. He did go to the mission field, served in Nigeria for some years with his faithful wife, Myra, and is inscribed up there in the gates of glory the wonderful things that took place, because he had that understanding that when we minister to the total needs of people. And he had that gospel uppermost in his mind, and he fought the good fight. Well, here's how that good fight really unfolds. It unfolds by absolute surrender and committal to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we can do this, and we can prepare here, and we can read those books, and we can study, and we can even labor and wear ourselves out. But it all must be under the absolute leadership of the surrendered life that God can really put His hand upon and make and fashion a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to fight that fight of life, and it is a good fight. Well, we've heard some wonderful personal testimonies. It flows out of a life like this. It would be appropriate for me just to share a word in that respect myself. I was having some kind of funny symptoms, kind of funny to me, and, you know, well, probably just some minor thing, but I decided I better go see Dr. Mosley. Friends, I walked into his office, and in less than 5 minutes, like that, he had it. Came back to where we were living at that time. We were in a little apartment over here. The president's house was being worked on, and said, I want to just double check this. Well, he double checked, and he was double right. Because of his influence over at Duke Medical Center at the university, he got me in there, and through, oh my, radiation, chemotherapy, surgery, I went through something of the same thing, my young brother, and 10 years later, here I am. And I just thank God for a man. I don't know whether this gift is actually in the scriptures or not, but I think we can find the implication there. If any physician ever had the gift of diagnostic decision and just insight, it was that man whom we honor today, Dr. James Mosley. And I just thank God that I was here at that time, he was here at that time, and it all is because of the fact that we fight the good fight of faith. And with this surrendered life, whether God puts us in Nigeria or in Wake Forest or in Birmingham, takes us out of Thomasville or wherever you're from, surrender to Jesus Christ, and God will use your life to transform many a life as you fight the good fight. You see, the Lord has a plan for every life. It's expressed this way: I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. One of my favorite passages of scripture that illustrates this so clearly is over from the old prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. Matter of fact, I had my secretary type this out real big on her computer. She was almost an artist with it, and have it hanging in my house. Listen to these words. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. You see, Paul was really talking about the ring, using the analogy of the fighting, the boxing ring. But he shifts down here to the race. God has a plan for every life. And our faithfulness is to reach that goal. Like one has said, for Paul, hopefully for two for us, he did not fall out of the race on the last lap. It's a beautiful story of the analogy that this is drawn from. It was the inception of the marathon. The Persians were invading the Greeks. And there was a battle. And the Greeks won. One man ran all the way from the battlefield back to Athens, 24 hours nonstop. He came before the authorities there in that great city and cried out, "Rejoice, we have conquered," and dropped dead. That was the beginning of the marathon. I think that James would like our Lord to impress on us that we're in a race, and we dare not fall out in the last lap. Mr. Winyard, as old as I am, you'll see many of your friends who did. But we will run if it costs us our life, because we must be faithful to reach that goal. Well, faithfulness in life, this is the next primary thing that Paul is saying here. I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Actually, the Lord would impress upon us three very central concepts that emerge out of this. How are we going to keep the faith? How are we going to be faithful? Like Calvin said, to the last, he was a faithful soldier to his captain. Keep your eyes on the goal. And the goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, keep your eyes on Christ as the supplier, the strength, the equipper for that particular task. It was Barclay who said, "I have kept the conditions of the contract." That's what Paul's really saying here. I have been true to my engagement. And I tell you what, you could call on Dr. Mosley any time of the day. You didn't have to have just necessarily an appointment over there at the clinic. He was an available man. And thank God for that faithfulness in life. He kept the faith. He was a faithful soldier to his calling. And then you see, you come to this wonderful, wonderful final reality. You get to join this great cloud of witnesses. Remember these words? We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's why I wanted to usher you in there, in your imagination, to that throne and see him for all he is. He is our goal. He is our final, as it were, resting place, and he supplies us in the entire trip. Eyes on Christ, eyes on him for our supply, and then we get to join that great cloud of witnesses, and people will give testimony to the fact of God's grace among us. Well, there is a beautiful consummation. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and just not to me only. James is not the only one up there. There's a host. One day we'll all be there too. Some of us probably sooner than some of you here today. And then to have that crown of righteousness. You see, the old Olympic runners, they ran and they got a, as you know, a laurel wreath around their head. 4 or 5 days later, guess what? It was withered, leaves turned brown, they fell off, and that was the end. And the acclaim of them winning the race was over. Ah, but for us, there is a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, that which the Lord Jesus Christ imputes to us, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. That third verse of that hymn that we sang just prior is one of my very favorites. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You know, when I was where you are, a student, I went to that other little prep school out in Texas. What's the name of it? Southwestern, yes. Oh, I got all involved in philosophy. I could tell you about Descartes, cogito ergo sum, and all about Berkeley, essayist percipient. Oh, I thought, this is really the stuff, you know, and the theology of, well, whoever. Well, that's great. That's fine. You must immerse yourself in that. Well, friends, right at 50 years later, you know what thrills me most? What just challenges me and moves me more than anything? That truth of that hymn, my sin, it's gone. It's under the blood. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which James is wearing, you know. See him up there? He's wearing it. That the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me. And I tell you what, men and women, the world needs to hear that. Desperately. Desperately. The world needs to hear that there is fullness of life laid up for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is defeated, and I tell you what, it's going to be one grand and glorious day when we all get there together. Amen. Well, let's get our imagination working again. Lord Jesus is speaking. Is there anything else you'd like for me to impress upon them, my faithful servant? Yes. Do you remember that great black preacher sermon that just so thrilled the people? Do you think they could hear that again? Kind of put me in it. The Lord answers, yes. I think we could do that. Remember how it goes? Weep not, weep not. He is not dead. He's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken family, weep no more. Grief-stricken friends, weep no more. Lost, lonesome colleagues, weep no more. He's only just gone home. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven and looking down on all his children. Fell upon his child James and tossing on his bed of pain, God's big heart was touched with pity, with an everlasting pity. God sat back on his throne. And he commanded that tall, bright angel standing on his right hand, call me death. And that tall, bright angel cried with a voice that broke like a clap of thunder, call death, call death. And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached way back into that shadowy place where death waits with his pale white horses. Death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight, up the golden streets. Death galloped, and the hoof of his horse struck fire from the gold, but they didn't make no sound. Up death rode to the great white throne, and waited for God's command. And God said, go down, death, go down to Carolina, down in the south, and find my child James. He's borne the heat and the burden of the day. He's labored long in my vineyard, and he's tired. He's weary. Go down, death, and bring him home to me. Death didn't say a word, but he loosed the reins of his pale white horse. He clamped the spurs into his bloodless sides, and out and down he rode through heaven's pearly gates, past suns and moons and stars, on Death Road. And the foam from his horse was like a comet in the sky, on Death Road, leaving the lightning's flash behind. Straight on down he came. While we were sitting round his bed, he turned his eyes and looked away. He saw what we couldn't see. He saw old death coming like a falling star, but Death didn't frighten our loved one. He looked to him like a welcome friend, and he whispered to us, "I'm going home." And he smiled, closed his eyes. Death took him up in his arms like a baby. The arms were icy, but he didn't feel no chill. And Death began to ride again up beyond the evening star into the glittering light of glory to the great white throne itself. And there he laid our loved one James on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away his tears, smoothed the furrows from his brow, and the angel sang a little song. And Jesus rocked him in his arms and kept a saying, "Take your rest, take your rest, take your rest. Weep not, weep not. He's not dead. He's resting in the bosom of Jesus." He'd want you to know that. And that's all that matters. Comfort, you tell him.
Thank you, Dr. Drummond, for that comfort and challenge from the Word of God. Aren't you grateful for this man and how God used him here at this seminary during those years? And you'll just commit to pray for Dr. Drummond in these days, that God will continue to use him as God gives him years. Would you just raise your hand if you'll pray for Dr. Drummond in the next week or two? Thank you very much. All right, we appreciate that, and we appreciate your presence here this morning, and especially family. We appreciate you being a part of this special day, and special friends from the Health Center and formal faculty and wives as well. Remember, next week we'll have chapel as well. Be right back here Tuesday morning at 10. And those of you interested in our archaeological excavation at El Mikater this summer, we have an information meeting at 3 o'clock this afternoon at Appleby Chapel. We are dismissed.